Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Luke 1, verses 38 to 50, God's Calling After Communion. So far in this sermon, Dr. Beakey has drawn practical lessons from the life of Mary, the mother of our Lord, in how she responded to such a supernatural encounter as meeting an angel. He has spoken to us about how we can learn from Mary that we must be prepared and we must be believing. Now, as we continue with the message, we hear three more points that we learn from Mary's example. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear the words of eternal life.
And then thirdly, when God calls, we must be submissive. We must be submissive. It's amazing how Mary shows glad submission to the will of God, despite all the risks involved. As soon as word was out that she was pregnant, the assumption would be, of course, that Joseph had impregnated her while they were only engaged, we would say. Betrothed is actually a stronger word, but a strong form of engagement. And we know from Deuteronomy 22 that a virgin betrothed was judged worthy of death if she should become pregnant. In fact, she and the man, Deuteronomy 22 says, shall both be brought out of the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they would die. People would think she committed adultery, or worse yet, that she was some form of prostitute. And yet Mary says, verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What an amazing act of submission. This could ruin her name in the community. It could bring reproach upon her family's name. It could prevent her from ever getting married. It could destroy her life. In fact, it could end her life. And Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She simply accepts the word of God. She's willing to submit to whatever the Lord would call her to do. And the word handmaid is a beautiful word, doule, in the Greek language, which means actually a female slave. Here I am, Lord. I am thy servant. I am thy willing slave. Do with me whatever you see fit. She says here, as it were with Job, if thou wouldst slay me, yet I will trust in thee. And what a lesson Mary teaches us here. We can grumble and stumble and get bitter and impatient over the smallest things. It's embarrassing sometimes how small things can make us trip up. Here comes something huge in Mary's life, and she simply says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She's a mentor for us to teach us how to acquiesce with God's will. She abandons all argument with God, all objections against the will of God. She says, behold. Just like Abraham said when he was told, go offer up your son Isaac. Behold, here I am. Behold, it's a word of surrender. And then the handmaid of is a possessive tense. The Lord, kurios, means master, possessor. I'm Jehovah's willing property to use as he deems fitting to fulfill his own covenant desires. No matter how much trouble it brings me in, I am a handmaid of the Lord, a slave of the Lord, to be used by the Lord in the calling of the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. It's all about the Lord and not about Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. So despite all her present confusion, how shall these things be since I don't know a man? Mary leaves all her riddles in God's hand. She believes that somehow God will vindicate her character in due season. Not because she deserves it, but because he's a promising God who will call her not only, but will give her grace to bow under that call and move through that call and will honor that call to his own glory and to her good. And though she doesn't fully comprehend it, she fully believes it. And that's the beauty of faith, you see. Faith produces submission when we walk by faith and not by sight. And so Mary lets God be God. She's but a female slave at best, a handmaid. And she's willing to trust the Lord, even if it doesn't come out well for her. She has the attitude of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said to the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." That is the language of faith. Not fighting God's will, not struggling against God's will, not objecting against God's will, but saying with a poet of ages past, "Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." That's the fruit of communion at communion, post-communion. There are times in the Christian life when we step out and respond to God's calling in areas that seem too big for us, too great for us. As we survey the task before us, all around us looks very unpromising. There could be tremendous risk attached, risk of failure, risk of embarrassment, risk to our health perhaps even, risk of humiliation, maybe even the risk of our lives. But if God calls, blessed are they who say, "Behold, the slave of the Lord." One old writer put it this way, "Let us be willing to go anywhere, to do anything, to be anything, whatever inconveniences we may face, so long as God's will is clear and our duty is plain." My dear friend, the only way to live post-communion is to live for Him who died for you. If He gave His death for you, it's not too much to give your life for Him. Bishop Joseph Hall said, "All disputations with God after His will is known arise from infidelity. There is not a more noble proof of faith than to captivate all powers of our understanding and will to our Creator, and without all questionings to go blinded whither He will lead us." Dear child of God, we heard repeated at the end of each table this morning, "This is your gentle shepherd. He's the coming one." Well, He's coming to you post-communion. Even now, He comes with His daily callings. And He says, "Trust me. Follow me. Follow me. And I will bless you. Submit to me. And I will lead you like a gentle shepherd. And you shall be fed." Well, let's look at the fourth and fifth marks more briefly. As we leave the table of the Lord, then we are to be prepared, to be believing, to be submissive to whatever callings God sends our way. But also we are to be obedient. To be obedient. To be obedient is very close to being submissive. But there's a profound obedience here that gives it its own unique niche in our lives. "Be it unto me according to thy word." It's actually a hard phrase to translate in Greek. The word is gnoito. And it's an optative of the word wish. It says, "May it be." And because it's in the aorist tense, it leaves the time of fulfillment to God. Mary is giving God a blank check and say, "May it be according to what and according to when you would have it, Lord. Let everything be according to thy will." Kata in the Greek means in exact accord. May it be in exact accord at the exact time, in the exact way of thy will. That's what I want most of all. No matter what suffering, no matter what trials it brings my way. Calvin said, Mary obeyed the Lord cheerfully. What a beautiful Christian grace that is. She obeyed the Lord cheerfully. She considers it a favor to bow and to obey. To bow to be submissive and to obey. Twin graces. What a wonderful place to be. Samuel had said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But Mary goes deeper and she says, do, Lord, for thy handmaid is willing. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Unconditional obedience is greater than our notions of personal satisfaction, our goals of self-development, and our passion for self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment is not found by pursuing self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment is actually found by pursuing obedience to God. On the pathway of obedience, we find fulfillment. And on that path, we learn that God's will may not coincide with our notions. And yet God's will is always best. Be it unto me according to thy word. It's as if she said, may thy words to me, which I don't understand, and words which are so far as I understand them, terrible words for my reputation, may thy word be fulfilled. She puts an unconditional obedience and trust in the living God. It's what the old divines called naked faith. She has no evidences outside of her that this is all going to turn out well. But she puts naked faith upon the word of God. Calvin says the Holy Virgin does not allow herself to dispute any farther. She stops the entrance of opposing arguments and compels herself to obey. And this is the real proof of faith when we restrain our minds and we hold them captive so that we dare not reply this or that to God, for boldness in disputing is always the mother of unbelief. But faith flies to God. Unbelief makes us rebels and deserters from God. And so Mary teaches us something very important here. The willingness to be used by God in God's way. There's a beautiful, beautiful passivity in her surrender of obedience to God, which yields a holy activity to then go out and do whatever God wants her to do. So she abandons her own objectives, her own targets, her own plans, and she goes according to God's plan, and God's target, and God's objective. That is absolutely beautiful. You know, we develop our one-year plans in business or whatever, our five-year plans, our 10-year plans. Mary says, this is my plan. A female slave. Be it according to thy word. That's my plan. My plan is nothing but obedience. Not my vision, Lord, but thine. That's the way to live. And when you live that way, you won't have an easy life, but you'll have a blessed life. Because when God discloses his will to us, we must go in his direction at his pace according to the leading of the gentle shepherd. And that shepherd will in the end make all things well. But in the process, he may dash our hopes and shatter our dreams. Because how else could God deal with the likes of us, who apart from his grace are always crying out in the depths of our being, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. How else can God get us to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, than by breaking our dreams and replacing them with his majestic tender shepherding will. And so blessed are you when you learn to trust God's will more than your dreams. Is that how it is with you sometimes? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or is it like foreign to you? Do you struggle to come here? Even the struggle is an indication that you know something of it. And that's a blessing. See, in obedience, five things happen. Number one, we must learn to agree with the Word of God. Number two, we must guide our desires by the Word of God. Number three, we ground our expectations upon the Word of God. Number four, we place our amen behind the Word of God. And number five, we reject all that is contrary to the Word of God. And we just say, be it according to thy word. That is one of the most blessed places to be in the world. And then finally, fifthly, if we're going to respond to God's calling rightly when we leave this Sabbath and enter back into the world post-communion, we must also be humble. We must be humble. That's the beauty of Mary's Magnificat. Every phrase of it shows her humility. She exalts God. She says in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." She says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." She's rejoicing. Even though she doesn't understand how this is all going to come out to be, she's praising God. She's exalting God. She sees her privilege that she will bear the Christ child, as difficult as the circumstances may be. She sees that God is honoring her, selecting her. She sees it as all sheer, sovereign, discriminating, life-creating grace that is falling upon her. She of all women, chosen to be the Messiah bearer, come what may, she rejoices in the will of God. And as she does it, she puts herself in a meek position before the Lord. She says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." There you have it again, his female slave. The low estate of his female slave. "For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. She's got a genuine humility, you see. But she will magnify the Lord. You know, most people do it just the opposite. I was with a couple men in a car going out of a parking lot in a hospital in Ontario this week. And there's a man standing outside. It was pretty cold, to collect our money. And he swore terribly. And he took my money. And he used the name of the bottomless pit in a very gross way. And I just said something to him. "Sir," I said, "you've got to remember what a dreadful place that is." And he got angry with me. He said, "I'm a good Catholic and I know where I'm going, so don't worry about me." His whole demeanor. His whole demeanor. And the three of us, as we rode away, we just prayed for this man. His whole demeanor said, "I've got everything under control. I'm saved in my own strength. I don't need the Lord." Or he was using God. I don't know. I don't know his soul completely, of course. But I just know from that one interchange, it was a proud spirit. It was not this spirit of humility. Post-communion, we need this humility. "In myself, I'm nothing but a low handmaiden of the Lord. But by the grace of God, I'm called to do the will of God. And so my soul magnifies the living God," says Mary. And that's the way to live. The way to live is to live humbly, using whatever gifts he gives you, not burying them in the ground, multiplying them, using them humbly, remembering whatever you have received. You have received it from the Lord, and wherefore do you boast? And so you go forward, serving the Lord with a single eye His name to glorify. And Mary even acknowledges her need for a Savior in this passage. There's no hint in her prayer that she's anything different from other inspired writers of Scripture or psalmists or prophets or apostles. They're all sinners, you see. There's nothing here about her sinless existence. Nothing here about everything that Rome claims about her. She's a poor sinner. She comes singing, as it were, "Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm a debtor to mercy alone. My song is one of gratitude." Gratitude. That's the way to respond post-communion. It's all sheer sovereign grace from our gentle shepherd. So let me close this evening by asking you, as we come now to the heart of these Advent weeks and about ready to commemorate the birth of Emmanuel again, are you ready for the second Advent? Are you ready for that gentle shepherd to come as the strong, almighty one? Are you ready to stand before him through his own blood, through his own shepherding graces? And when he comes to roll back the skies like a scroll, and you too will appear before him in his heavenly glory, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow before him, well, you'll be able to sing the Magnificat then. My soul magnifies the Lord, my God and my Savior, and I am but a handmaid, I am but a willing slave at his feet. You see, that's the way to live, and no other. You need this post-communion attitude of Mary, "Be it unto me according to the word of the Lord." But you may say, how is it possible? How is it possible that Mary could respond in this beautiful fivefold way and show she was prepared and believing, and submissive, and obedient, and humble? And the answer is, of course, only in Christ. Because he was all these things in his 33 years in this world. Always saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, as a servant of the Father. Don't you know, Mother, I must be about my Father's business," he said to her. Jesus Christ, the prepared one, the believing one, the submissive one, the obedient one, the humble one at the foot of his Father, lived out those graces so that through his suffering, he may infuse our souls with those same graces in sanctification, so that post-communion, we may taste the sweetness of these graces and cry out, and oh, that we could do it more fervently and more fully, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, I am thy willing slave." Amen. Great God of heaven, win and woo and conquer our hearts completely, we pray, that we might serve thee with an unadulterated eye, and may love thee from whom all blessings flow, and may do thy will no matter what the price. Help us, O God, to be prepared for whatever callings come our way post-communion, to be believing, to bow, to obey, and to do so in humility. We ask all this out of free, sovereign grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."